The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Psalm 119, verses 115 to 117. Henry Farren, he writes in Christianity Today, "The fact that evil people prosper is a problem that goes back into the Old Testament. But Jesus said that our Father causes the sun to shine on the bad as well as the good, and he causes the rain to fall on the honest and dishonest alike. The passing rewards of evil should not tempt us, though, to abandon the good. The evil person is like the man who jumped from the 50th floor without a parachute." So think about this. Jumped off the 50th floor without a parachute. When he had passed the 30th floor, someone shouted, "How's it going?" And the jumper answered, "So far, so good." God, we may complain, is always right there to tell us to be good. But he's sometimes rather short on explanations. Perhaps it's because we're not ready for the explanations. And yet it remains today. Our friendship, our adultery with the world continues. Family, it's the question of the ages. Why do we continue to consider the ideologies and philosophies of the world? Why do we keep being influenced by this? Why do we continue to conform to the pattern of this world? What is it about this awful infatuation that the church seems to have with the world today? We approach the world on their terms. You notice that? Like every single time there's like a dialogue or some kind of connection or something, we approach the world on their terms. We compromise for them. It's amazing that this happens. We compromise for them. But the reality is that there is no neutrality. But we convince ourselves that there is, so we try to reach them by being more like them. You guys ever hear of the church called Willow Creek? That was the model. We reach them by trying to be more like them. I remember watching, like, one of the things that they did is, y'all remember David Letterman, right? And then he would do, in his monologue, he would do the top 10. And so what they were doing is top 10 funny things and all this kind of stuff. And so I was watching, and within the church service, they did a monologue like David Letterman doing the top 10 and all of these types of things. And you watch the whole service, and it's like in the church, we're mimicking the world in order to reach the world. Why is it that it's us who have to make that compromise? So when we try to reach the world by doing the things that the world does, we only think we're actually reaching them when we're actually not. But what ends up happening is then the world starts to influence the church. And the church now starts to become like the world. It's amazing how that happens. And why it's so different. And we see the influence, and we see these things happen where all of these that certain things and practices that happen in the world start to be reflected in the church. You know what? I got to do this. Hey, Jack, can you stop that? This is so bad. I don't even want this on. I don't even want this on TV or on social media. But I got to tell you this. Like, so when I was in Hawaii, there was this big church, mega church. They said they had 10,000 members. And they did the same thing. They took on the model where they started to operate and started to practice and do things that were like the world in order to attract the world. And they would come and attract and starting to behave, you know, certain ways. And this one lady was saying, like, you know, hey, well, you know, what we don't get, at this big church, you know, there's so much. And we were talking, and she was like, And talking with other people, I just need to make sure I say that. With other people, and she was saying that, you know, she went to the church and, you know, thought the church was really good, thought it was well. And I was just like, yeah, but with so much people over there, how do you get any kind of personal attention? And she goes, She goes, no. I was approached by a pastor at the church. He was a pastor of the church. And, you know, they talked, they acknowledged, you know, small groups, they were inviting all this stuff. And so the pastor actually, talked with me. And then the pastor and some of the people took me out to lunch, you know, and then, we had evening service. And then after that, you know, we and a bunch of people went out to dinner and we had a great fellowship time. And all this stuff, and I was like, wow, that's really amazing that a pastor did all of that stuff for you and everything. And she was just like, yeah, it was great. And I said, so you're thinking about going over there? And he goes, yeah. She goes, that was a discussion that we had over breakfast. And I was like, he took you to have breakfast too? And she goes, yeah. So he drove all the way to your place to have breakfast. And she goes, oh no, he was already there. And I'm like, what? Like, let me get this. What was he already doing there for breakfast? Yeah, he woke up in the morning and he made me breakfast. And I was like, my eyes started twitching because I couldn't believe I was hearing what I was hearing. And I was just like, so this is what we're resorting to? This is how church is starting to operate now? These kinds of things are happening? And I mean, it's, you know, they would say like, oh, well, maybe that's an isolated incident. That's not. It's happening all over the place. All over these things are happening. And I think it's funny. It's just like, but when it goes to your mentalities, we have to become like the world in order for us. Oh, you can turn it back on, Jack. In order for us to be able to reach the world, we got to become like the world in order for us to be able to help the world. But instead, what's happening is we're becoming like the world so that we can reach the world, and now we're becoming like the world. And this has been going on forever. Are we ever going to learn? Are we ever going to see that we don't reach them by being more like them? Have we bought into the pragmatism of the world that we are now envious of the world and we want to be like the world? I mean, we're not bothered anymore today about the ideology or the truth or seeing the quote unquote injustice of God allowing evil people to prosper. That's not what's bothering us. We're not bothered with the fact that evil people prosper. Our problem is, why doesn't God cause us to prosper? Can we prosper too? This is why we look to the world. Why I think the church today is looking to the world in order for us to incorporate principles of life coaching. That's the thing. That's life. We got to do life coaching, you know. But my question is, what fellowship does light have with darkness? That's scripture. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Remember back in the day, I want to say back in the 90s, when it was popular for us to study the characters of the Bible, and you had to find out which character you lined up with, right? And then so find out which character in the Bible you lined up with, and we want to look at their habits, and we want to look at their efforts and their sacrifices, their tenacity. We want to look at all these things that these guys in the Bible do. And we used to study that, and we used to practice that. Now the church, we study to try to emulate the habits and motivators of highly successful and effective people. That's come in. And that's what modern evangelicalism is today. We're starting to want to emulate, and we're starting to want to see the characteristics of successful and highly effective people. Even when we study the characteristics of biblical characters today, we still compare it to the habits of the successful and highly effective people. Pragmatism continues to come into the church. One I always thought was really interesting, especially not today. You don't hear people studying the character, doing the character study for life coaching when it comes to John the Baptist now, do we? We gotta emulate the habits and we gotta be, you know, just like John the Baptist, who did get his reward, didn't he? Even pulpits today are proclaiming life quotes from successful entrepreneurs and celebrities. My question is this, family, today. What in the world do unbelievers know that would be of any benefit to life and godliness for a Christian today? What in the world do these guys have to say to us that's going to help us? And we sit there and we listen to it as if they've got something that we can glean from them. What do we do? Why in the world do we want to listen to the stuff? Why do we want to take their advice? Why do we let them enlighten us when it comes to reality? You know why I ask the question? Because God tells us what they're like. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, Ephesians 4, 18 to 19, their minds are full of darkness. God is telling us what the unbelievers are like. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Is this somebody we want to be taking advice from? Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Again, what in the world what fellowship does light have with darkness? When do we see this? When are we going to comprehend this idea? Do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Again, did you know that not knowing the scriptures makes us enemies of Christ? Biblical illiteracy, something that we laugh about today, but it is a horrible, horrible sin that we commit against our living Lord. Our church in modern evangelicalism is becoming enemies of the living God right in His own house. Oh, but Shane, come on, we gotta lay off the unbelievers. Really? Like, my question is always this. Where in the scriptures does it tell us that it's okay to fellowship and share ideas pertaining to life and godliness with the world? Where in the scripture does it tell us to do this? Well, where in the scripture does it tell us to go have meaningful conversations and exchanging ideas and principles with people of the world and exchanging numbers, exchanging email addresses, and meeting at Starbucks for coffee? Where in the world does the Bible tell us to do this? Jesus said, you are either for me, if you're not for me, you're against me. Do you know what that means? There's no neutrality. There is no neutral ground. If you're not for Christ, you have to understand that that individual, if they are not for Christ, Jesus says that they're against Christ. There's no neutrality in that. This is the myth of neutrality that I think that we have in this world. Or in the church today, when it comes to the world, we think that we can approach this whole thing in neutral, and we can get along, and we can be friends. Again, friendship with the world is enmity towards God. Because here's the thing. Every single time a Christian, if you think you are having a neutral conversation with the world, and if you really are having a neutral conversation with the world, it's you who compromised. Oh, buckle your seatbelt today. Okay, and I've been here 7 years, so you guys have to love me after this is done. You can't not like me after this sermon. We're the ones that compromise. And it's always us that has to compromise. There is a reason why when an unbeliever is shown that they don't know what to believe, when you've talked to them, the unbeliever's like, you know what, I don't know, Shane. I don't know what to believe. I just don't know what I'm going to do. So I just don't know what to do. So I'm just not going to do anything. You know, I don't know if God exists. I don't know if God doesn't exist. I just don't know. Nine times, I got to say this. The people say nine times. But I say, for me personally, 10 times out of 10. You know, they don't know, right? So they say, I don't know if God doesn't exist. I don't know if God does exist. Do you know which plank they stand on? They'll go, I don't know whether God exists. I don't know whether God doesn't exist. But 10 times out of 10, I'm going to stay here till I know. You notice that? If they don't know, they're not exactly sure, the default is always what? Against God. Always against God. If you tell them that they're standing in a bunch of nasty feces, and they're not sure, I don't know if I believe you. Well, but just come out over here and come to the church. You know, come follow God, all this stuff. Because all of this stuff is just nasty feces. Well, you make a good point. But I'm going to stay right here until I find out what's true. Why is that? Why wouldn't a person go, okay, I'm not sure if I'm right. I'm not sure if the world is right. Shane, I'm not sure if the church is right if I'm stepping in feces right now. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to step out of it till I find out what's true about this. They don't do that. I'm not leaving here until I find out whether it's true. This is how it is. There's no neutrality. There's none. We are in the world, and the world hates us because of Christ. Christ, though, didn't ask the Father to take us out. What he asked us, though, is that the Father would protect us from the evil one. So we tell evil to flee. And God will hold us up. Let's check it out today. Psalm 119, verses 115 to 117. Get out of my life, you evil-minded people. For I intend to obey the commands of my God. Lord, sustain me as you promised that I may live. Do not let my hope be crushed. Sustain me, and I will be rescued. Then I will meditate continually on your decrees. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for everything that you do, and we pray that it continues to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're taking notes today, just two things. The first thing we're going to look at today is how we shouldn't dwell with those who do not desire the word of God. And second, we will witness the salvation we find in the world, or in the Word of the living God. The thesis statement today is this. The thesis statement is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to ignore the true reality of the Word of God, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Scripture that will open the eyes of our hearts to see the wonders of the special revelation from Christ and Christ alone. So point number one, flee. What communion does light have with darkness? You've heard it said. You have also heard it sung. The famous Gloria Gaynor song. Go on, now go. Walk out the door. Just turn around now, because you're not welcome anymore. Make sure you change those locks. Make sure you throw away the key, just in case it comes back to bother you. This is, in a sense, what the psalmist is saying. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's saying to those he calls evil-minded people. Now, more specifically, when he's talking about the evil-minded people, more specifically, he's saying, those of you evil people who do not want to follow the Word of God. Okay, you put it together in the context, the rendering kind of gives you that idea. You evil people who do not want to follow the Word of God. Clearly the idea is that if the Word of God means nothing, or if it means very little to you, your life is characterized by evil. Clear. In Scripture. You don't want to follow the Word of God, you are characterized by the word evil. He doesn't pull any punches here. He actually, when he's talking, he's with the psalm inspired, the psalmist inspired by God, he uses the Hebrew reishinian. Evil or wicked people. Doesn't pull any punches. He just comes right out and says, you are evil and wicked people. Again, what communion does light have with darkness? The idea is that our psalmist wants to get away from these evil people because he wants to follow the Word of God. Look, I want to live my life following the Word of God. I need you guys. You guys don't want to follow the Word of God. That's fine. Just get away from me, though. Because I want to follow the Word of God. The implication is that these people are evil because they do not want and they reject the very Word of the living God. Do we understand that? Why that's huge? Why, just how absolutely implicating that is to have a Bible sitting on your coffee table collecting dust. Do we realize just how serious that is? So serious that our psalmist is saying that you are an evil and you are a wicked person if that's what you think. He's showing the absolute wickedness of those who have no regard for the Word of the living God. They have no respect for it. They have no passion for it. This should be, I'm hoping, a huge eye-opener for us today. Biblical illiteracy is an affront to the living God. Just is. Christian, today, if you don't know your Bible, that is an affront to the living God. If there is no regard for the Scriptures, then you are an evil and wicked person. That's what we get. That's what we see. That's the point that he's trying to make. If we don't want anything to do with the Bible, or if the Bible is just not important to us, we don't care about the Word of God. I mean, yeah, you know, the Bible says some good stuff, but, you know, there's other things I probably want to read. There's probably other things I want to do. Probably other things that I want to know. Just the Bible is just kind of, it's just all right with me. If that's what you actually think, then please, please, don't be surprised when at the end you hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. Don't be surprised if that happens. Whoa. Yeah. Your pastor here at Central Baptist Church actually believes that the Bible is true. But not only that, we see an important implication in verse 116, so the next verse. Not only does he want them to get away because they have no regard for the Word of God, they were trying to lead the psalmist away from God. So for them, it's not enough to just reject the promises of God. It's not enough for them to just reject the Word of God. They want to drag people away from God. So you're hanging out with people that not only do they not want to follow the Word of God, they're going to do everything in their power to get you to stop following the Word of God. They're going to try to stop you. They exert pressure. There's going to be manipulation, deception, confusion, and persecution to do this. And in order to stand strong, he cries out to the Lord to hold him up. Lord, uphold me. This is a reality that we've got to face and we've got to admit in our culture today. You know, because they're trying to not only to push the Bible away, they're trying to get you to push the Bible away as well. Now here's the thing that I think is really interesting. So those of you that are following the social media outreach that we do, especially the conversations that we are having and we're engaging with atheists on social media right now, and we're having these conversations, but one of the things that I think is really interesting is, like, there's a ton of atheists that come in. Right, Candace? I mean, Candace is in there, you know, she's in there, she's doing her thing, man. You guys would be proud of Candace and Phil and everybody that's in there doing their thing. You guys are all doing a great job. We're engaging with these atheists in the culture. And one of the things that I like to ask them after a while, I'm like, so you actually don't believe that there is a God? And they're like, yes, absolutely. There is no such thing as God. God does not exist. And I'm like, yet you're here pretty much every day, just putting me down, you know, calling me stupid, making fun of my cowboy hat, which you guys all know is fire. Have you seen me with my cowboy hat up, man? Anyway, make fun of my cowboy hat. You know, they always make fun of my teeth. You know, they just do that. And then they're always putting down the things that I say. So my question is, okay, if you really don't believe in God, there's no consequence for everything when we die, no. There's no real purpose in life, no. Then why are you in here? Think about that. Why do you even care what I'm doing? You guys following me here? Why do you even care about you? I'm like talking about the Bible. Oh, well, the Bible is nothing but fairy tales. You know, the Bible is nothing but all this incredible things. It's just nothing but plagiarism and blah, blah, blah. So you don't think that the Bible is the Word of God? No, of course I don't. And you don't think that there is a God? No, of course I don't. Then why do you care? Who cares what I'm doing? You go do your thing, I'll do my thing. They can't answer. Or if they do answer, it's some kind of crazy, well, the reason why I care is because there's some paradoxical idea that happens within the universe, and, you know, the genie gets upset and all this. I mean, they come up with all kinds of stuff, right? Here's my point. Because for an atheist, for an unbeliever, it's not enough for them to just reject the Word of God. They've got to get you to do it too. It's not enough for them to reject God. They need you to do it too. And they're going to do everything they can to get you to reject the Word of God as well. Because it's you. And I don't need you out there spreading these lies, Shane. You're getting people to believe in God again. And we can't have that. You're just making more people that I've got to talk to and convince them about the lie that you're starting to spread. It's like, it's not enough. They can't just be, okay, hey man, you know what? You're right. There's no God. There's no consequence. Hey, just do your thing. I'm going to do my thing, and we're just going to live and just live out our purpose, meaningful, meaningless, nihilistic life. They don't say that. No, they got to come after you. See? You see the idea here? This is what's being described. This is what's being illustrated by our psalmist today in Psalm 119 here. It's not that, you know, hey, get away from me, people, because you guys don't want to follow the Word of God. I need God to sustain me because I know you guys are also trying to get me to stop following God. What communion does light have with darkness? Why do we continue to fellowship with the world? We already see that they don't want what is best for us. In Romans chapter 1 verse 32, they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. There it is. Rejecting God. They know that what they're doing is rejecting God, and this is a horrible thing. But they encourage others to do the same thing. It's not enough for them to just reject God's word. They gotta get you to reject it too. Spurgeon writes, "Evildoers make evil counselors, and therefore we must not sit with them. Those who say to God, depart from us, ought to hear the immediate echo of their words from the mouths of God's children, who should say to them, depart from us. We cannot eat bread with traitors for fear that we also will become corrupt with high treason. Spurgeon's saying it right there. They don't want to serve. But we gotta be on this. Depart from us. We can't be hanging out with you lest we become corrupted by you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. But saying, man, I'm a mature Christian. I know stuff. I actually read through the Bible last year. I'm a mature Christian. I can withstand this. No, you can't. No, you can't. That's what they did. I mean, I always think about this stuff when we think we're strong. Don't you think that Joseph was a godly man? I think Joseph was a pretty godly man. You know, one of those guys where it wasn't like a major black eye. I'm sure he did stuff, but, you know, he probably shouldn't have bragged about his coat to his brothers, you know. Probably shouldn't have did that, but Joseph was pretty much a godly man. And he withstood so much. When Potiphar's wife came, did he stand there and just be like, man, I'm a mature Christian. I can handle this. I can handle anything, the devil. It doesn't matter who's around me. It doesn't matter the enticement. It doesn't matter the temptation. I got this. No, you don't. What did Joseph do? He ran. He took off. He took off. We don't entertain neutral dialogue. There's no neutrality with the world. We don't sharpen our brains with them. We don't consider. We're to be like our psalmist and declare, bye-bye. Now I know that there's instances. I know there's instances like projects. You know, many of us have jobs, you know, office jobs. We're in the marketplace where we need to be in connection with unbelievers. I get it. I get it. We can't just run away from unbelievers at every moment we get. There's sometimes we just can't control the situation. Sometimes we're stuck. Sometimes we just gotta. I get it. Okay, the Bible gets it too. We understand. We get it. All that. But Spurgeon helps us here with something so simple and so profound. He says here, we cannot send all evildoers out of our house in this manner. But on occasion, we may be bound by duty to do so. The standard of truth and reason requires that we not be frequently troubled with unrepentant servants or reprehensible tenants. A house is all the better for being rid of liars, thieves, filthy talkers, and slanderers. In places where we have a choice of the company we keep, we're bound at all times to keep ourselves clear of doubtful associates. What's he saying? There's sometimes you can't control it. Sometimes you gotta be. Sometimes you're in situations where you just gotta be. You're connected, projects, IDs, you know, all kinds of things that happen. You know, you have to be. What is Spurgeon saying here? He's saying if you got a choice though, flee. I get it. There's certain times when you don't have control. But when you got control, flee. And I think that's the part, right? Isn't that the issue? Isn't that really the time where we get ourselves in trouble? Isn't that really the times where things go awry? Sure, we got to work with unbelievers at our office all day long. Yeah, all day, Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. We got to be there. Person sitting next to me is just all kinds of wickedness. I got it. He's the guy that sits next to me in my pew. He's my partner. I got to work with him, all this kind of stuff. But my question is, after work at 5 o'clock when everybody goes to the bar, do you have to go too? Isn't it those the times where you get in trouble? Isn't those the times where you start to become influenced? Is when you have control, but you do it anyway. When we can, we must. It won't help us in the end when we don't. Especially when our character is already corrupted because of it. This happens all the time. We unnecessarily hang out, and slowly our character is diminished and our morals are corrupted, and now we're considering all kinds of unbiblical behavior. I don't care how strong you are. Just don't do it. Our psalmist wouldn't do it. We don't do it. We don't hang out. We flee. Or if it's your house, you tell them to be gone. When we sit down with an unbeliever, we call them to repentance. Seriously. I gave you the challenge. What's the message that the Bible has to an unbeliever? The whole book of the Bible, what's the message that the Bible gives to an unbeliever? Does it tell the unbeliever how they should live? Good ideas, principles, stock ideas? No, the one message you get from the Bible to an unbeliever is what? Repent. We call them to repentance. We give an answer for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. We answer the fool lest they be right in their own minds, in their own eyes. We tear down lofty arguments. We contend for the faith. But family, we don't try to find neutral ground, nor do we consider their assertions and opinions on life and godliness. They don't coach us in life. Unbelievers do not coach Christians how to get through life. We do not emulate the habits and mindsets of highly effective and successful people. We emulate Christ. That's what we do. So any coaching we get through for life comes from the Scriptures. It gives us all that we need for life and godliness. All that we need. And yet the question remains, point number two, and the question remains, why do we keep getting sucked into the pattern of the world? A couple of things, I think. I think we want to be like everybody else. And that wasn't that what the Israelites did? We want to be ruled by a king like all the other nations. We want to be like everybody else, right? I want to be different. I don't want to be like this. I don't want people to think that I'm weird. I don't want people to like, you know, well, everybody goes out to the bar after work, but Shane doesn't. Because that dude's weird. He's like one of those Christian weirdos. He's a Jesus freak. That's right. That's what we need to hear in church. We don't want to have to live unlike everyone else. We want to live and do what everyone else does. But here's the big one. I wonder if it's because we want what the world has. And because that's like the only thing that I can think of that makes any sense to me as to why we would be listening to these guys. Like if we actually didn't want what the world has, we actually didn't want it. Nothing they would say would entice me to do anything. Modern evangelicalism today is very much a make your cake and eat it too. Or better yet, this is a better way of saying it is this, with modern evangelicalism. And this is what I get from people, and I really need us to just listen to our hearts, check our hearts today. The idea is this. How much of the world can we have and still make it to heaven? That seems to be like the philosophy in the church today. It's like, okay, this is the line that can't be crossed. I know this line. You can see there's a literal line here. I know this line can't be crossed. Okay, because if I cross this line, I'm going to go to hell. I don't want that. I don't want to suffer the wrath of God and all this kind of stuff. All of this area here is the world. How much of this can I have? Like, is this the line here? Can I get like this close to the line and have this much of the world and still make it into heaven? Or I can't be that close. Maybe I got to be this close. Shane, come on, help me. How much of the world can I actually have? How much of the world can I enjoy? How much of the pleasures and good things in life and all of these things? How much can I have before I get disqualified? I want to know where that line is. Can you just tell me what that is? Because that's really what I want. This is the retirement policy kind of thinking, right? And I say, here's the issue. You're here, and you think that the good things in life are the things that you want that'll make you happy. And the reward in the end is, hey, I stayed at the line, so now I'm rewarded. I get to go to heaven, and I don't suffer in hell. When the Bible makes something very, very clear, very, very clear, the reward is not heaven. Our reward is Christ. The question is not the how much can I do before I'm not led into heaven? What do I need to do to get Christ? What do I need to do to gain Christ? The reward is Christ. The goal is Christ. And here's what's amazing. You can have that reward right now. You can have Christ right now. If the goal of living life is, you know, how can I get now and not have to suffer in hell for eternity, get all I want, we're missing the point and we're missing the mark. I gotta trademark this. You're missing the mark. What am I talking about? Mark 8:36. Mark 8:36. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? So how do I make sure this doesn't happen? You aim for Christ. We aim for Christ. In another roundabout way, I like the way C.S. Lewis says. He says, aim for heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim for earth and you get neither. Aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in. Aim for earth, you get neither. If your goal is earthly pleasures and the love affair with the world, if your goal is to acquire the good life here on earth, if your goal is to get all that we can in the here and now and make sure that we get into heaven at the end, you will get nothing but an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know about you guys, but to me that sounds very, very below average. But this is a reality. It's a struggle. Because it's the reality of sin. Our enemy, our flesh, continues to beset us in so many ways. We're constantly having to deal with its effects, its desires, its influence. And all of this is all of us. Why? Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We by nature love the darkness instead of the light because our deeds are evil. We like sheep have gone astray. We do what is right in our own eyes. No one is righteous. No, not one. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. So if you're sitting there and you go, Shane, that ain't me. The Bible's saying, it's you. And if you're saying, that ain't me, then the Bible is saying, especially you. But that's okay. Because it's truth, right? Now, that would be pretty bad if I said, in Jesus' name, let's all go home now. Yeah. But here's the thing. The question is, Shane, can we be forgiven? Oh, you bet we can. We can be forgiven of the love that we've shown to the world and our betrayal of the living God. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Family, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. By his wounds, we are healed, family. And why is this awesome? Why is this amazing? Because all of this stuff, this affront, these things that we do that's just so rebellious against the living God, God loved us enough that he sent Christ to do all of this. He sent Christ to be a sacrifice. He could have easily had said, hey, you know what? You guys stepped in it. Now you guys got to live with it. He didn't. He could easily have done that, but he didn't do it. He said, you know what? I am not going to let this separate me from my children. If this is what I've got to do, then this is what I've got to do. And he did it. And the promises in scripture continue. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Family, he has, and he will uphold us in this life. He will catch you when you fall. He will carry us when we can no longer walk. And for many of us, man, I say this for myself too, you know, being an avid sports fan. When you're an avid sports fan, especially here in Denver, you sin a lot. Even, this is what my mentor says, even if you get dragged in by one of your hairs, I don't have very many anymore, but let's just say one. If you get dragged into heaven just by one of the hairs on your head, you just barely got in. The reward is Christ. There's no piece of Christ. There's no part of Christ. Oh, you just got in by your hair. Well, you can have Christ's toenail. No, if our reward is Christ, it means we get all of Christ. Even if you come into heaven smelling like smoke, your reward is Christ and Christ alone. That's how awesome our God is. That's how awesome our Lord is. He has and will uphold us in this life. Let's trust in him. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.